faithfulness and pray to hear from you. Comfort us. Teach us. Amen. Grab a Bible that should hopefully be in front of you, and we're going to go back to Job chapter 2. It can be found on page 465. I was asked this morning as I came, what are you going to do today? What illustration have you got? I'm afraid it's me. Well, I've heard of people, preachers, who have who've had a service and no singing at all. People came. Job 3 was read, and several other passages in the Bible that speak of pain and anguish. And then they left. I didn't think we would do that this morning, but I do want to get to grips with Job 3, and I want you also to feel with me the tension that I have wanting to jump to the end of the book, but I will try not to. Mike was a rare and precious combination, amazing man, brilliant academic theologian. And with a great warmth, Mike was known to generations of students, including myself, not only for his passionate and intellectual commitment to the gospel, but also for his huge capacity for friendship, his graciousness in debate, his practical and sacrificial support of students, his servant-heartedness, and his quirky English sense of humor. You can blame him for at one point in his sermon, he scouched down and did a puppet show with old Greek mythology. It's bizarre, but it was my introduction to Mike Ovey. Mike Ovey unexpectedly collapsed and died just the other week, leaving his wife Heather and their three children, Charlie, Harry, and Anna. God, what are you doing? I think was the first question that came to me. Why? Mike was a curate here about 30 years ago. God, what are you doing? Why are you letting this happen? Look, I don't understand. Why do you let bad things happen to people? Why do you let bad things happen to good people? To innocent people? To helpless people? To defenseless people? To children? Why to us? I don't know whether you've thought those thoughts, said those words recently. My guess is at various points in our lives, something similar comes out as we cry, why, God? What is going on? Well, Job helps us. It helps us, but not in the way that I want it to. I don't know whether you are a little like me, but you see, I want to jump in with an answer. I want to fix it. I want to solve it. I want to answer it. I want to mend it. And then, praise the Lord, let's move on. Job doesn't let us do that. And if we had time, as we read Job, you'll realize there are chapters and chapters and chapters to come. And in a wisdom book, you're going to hear human wisdom. But eventually, you will hear from God. Job, as we've heard, is a man of great wealth, rich, large family, blameless and righteous, he is described as here. No one like him on earth, God says. And yet in three catastrophes he loses, well, pretty much everything. He loses everything in natural disasters as well as by enemies. Then came his family, 10 children dead in one fell swoop. Then his health was taken away. That was not enough. And then his three friends turned up They turn up and they stop as they see him. Job 2 reminds us, or tells us, that actually the three friends barely recognized him. Have you had that with a friend? You haven't seen them for a while and you know that they're going through things, and then you see them and you go, you are a shadow of yourself, or at least the person I expected to see. That's the circumstance here. And I want you to forget slightly. I know you can't, and I know I can't. But forget the curtain. You know the kind of the Wizard of Oz moment that we had last week, where the curtain was pulled back and we saw that Satan and God was talking? Job has none of that. Put yourself into Job's circumstance and situation. Job has none of that. And I think he, like us, are asking the classic questions. Look, God, as far as I've understood from the Old Testament, you bless those who are a blessing to others. That's the summary, in effect, as you read through the Old Testament. God blesses those who walk in accordance with his law, who delight in his paths. So I thought that's what Job should have. We struggle when good things happen to bad people. But to be honest with you, when good happens to bad people, we go, well, do you know what? They'll get their comeuppance in the end. But when bad things happen to good people, that's uncomfortable. Job not only is not suffering because he deserves it or is sinful or rebellious, but you know what? Job is suffering because he is righteous and blameless. Did you get that? Because he was picked out by God. Because God said, have you considered Job? Well, join with me in the chapter as we continue. We've met these three friends. Here's a cheap gag. How do you know that Bildad is the smallest person in the Bible? Because he is a shoe height. Shoe height, yeah. But these three friends draw alongside him. They raise their voices, they weep aloud, they put on their funeral garb, and they join in the mourning. 7 days and 7 nights, no one says a word. That's typical for, as I understand it, a funeral. Their suffering was great. His suffering was great, and they joined him. We see his three friends wisely weeping and mourning with him. What can you say in those circumstances? What do you say? Well, let's think and have a little look at what Job says. I want to summarize it in two different ways, this whole section. Two things that Job does. Number one, this. He curses the day that he was born. And secondly, he cries out, why? Now, as we read through this, and we hear of him cursing the day that he was born, everything in me goes, Job, that's wrong. I would join his three friends. I'd say, Job, that's wrong. How can you curse something that God has done, God has created, God has chosen, God has given life to? Surely you are in the wrong place. But please come with me to the end of the Bible, to the end of that book, and guard ourselves from jumping in too early. Join with me in Job chapter 42. Job 42 helps us to see not that Job now starts sinning, not that Job loses his righteous and blameless status before God. In fact, actually, that stays intact throughout Job. Let's have a look at Job 42. Job, you'll see the pattern next week particularly, but Job speaks, his three friends speak. Job then speaks, his three friends speak, until no more is to be said. In fact, they start repeating themselves. Then eventually another friend comes along, and then eventually God speaks. And we've come to the end here. God has just finished And he now says these words. Verse 7 of chapter 42. After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right. But notice, as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job, he'll pray for you, and I will accept his prayer. I will accept his prayer not to deal with you according to your folly, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has done." So as we look at this little section, and as we look at all the sections from Job, but we won't do that today, the questioning, the looking back, the "I cannot face the future," Job says, "all I can do is look at the past and curse the day I was born." God says, "That's okay. I can cope with you regretting the past." Job says, "Let the day perish on which I was born, the night that said a man-child is conceived," verse 3. Verse 11, "Why did I not die at birth, come forth from the womb and expire at rest?" Why? Why? In a way, Job is desiring a decreation. How can this be right? Well, it reminded me of when God said that he regretted something. Again, that feels wrong to me. How can God regret something? But if you read Genesis 6, 5 to 6, that's the plain reading of it. God's regrets that he made mankind, Genesis 6, 5 to 6. "The Lord saw that the wickedness of humankind was great in the earth, and that every inclination of their thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made humankind on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart." Showing our feelings, crying out to God, why? Desiring to undo the past are all things that Job does that actually we need to be allowing others and indeed ourselves to do, crying out, why? Throughout the Bible, there are many, many instances. If you're taking notes, Psalm 88, Jeremiah 20, Psalm 137 are littered with situations where people cry out to God, why? Why is this happening to me? I do not understand. I cannot explain it. And it doesn't fit with who you are, at least. Surely you should be stopping evil and suffering and pain and persecution. C.S. Lewis, when his wife died, said these words: "This is one of the most disquieting symptoms. When you are happy, so happy, that you have no sense of needing him. If you remember yourself and turn to him with gratitude and praise, you will be, or so it feels, welcomed with open arms. But go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain. And what do you find? A door slammed in your face, and a sound of bolting, a double bolting on the inside. After that, silence. You may as well turn away. The longer you wait, the more emphatic the silence will become. There are no lights in the windows. It might be an empty house. Was it ever inhabited? It seemed so once." There aren't easy answers in Job 3, and it's important for us to not give them. But there was another man who had 3 friends, who was in a garden once in great pain and anguish, betrayed by friends, crying out, "Why? Why have you forsaken me?" Jesus can relate to Job. Jesus has been there and drawn alongside, each and every one of us as we minister to others and draw alongside others who are going through tough times like this. But the great news is this, is that actually as Jesus has endured and gone through, he has won a victory, which we don't see in Job 3, and this is where I shouldn't tell you this, but I'm going to, because there will be a time when God himself will be with his people. We're told in Revelation 21, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away. There will be a time. But it's going to be in God's time, not ours. So, those ministries that we have to offer, Aquila being one, Barnabas Group being another, those that draw alongside those who have lost someone dear, the bereaved, ministries that this church share, how important they are, that we draw alongside people, that we allow people to question, that we allow people to regret the past. And we allow them to ask God why. And we don't rush in with shallow answers. We need not be so quick to break the silence. But there is a hope. There is a man who, in the face of death, brings victory and resurrection and life and eternity. But in the meantime, we struggle on. We feel the pain. And we acknowledge the suffering. Let's think of those that we know. Maybe you know them. Maybe you knew Heather and the children. Maybe you know of others that are suffering and crying out at this time. Let's pray for them. As we finish, drawing alongside them. Heavenly Father, as we hear Job 3, we hear his cry and his anguish. We also see that you don't jump in and answer the questions. We know that you are a loving God, compassionate and kind. Help us to be compassionate and kind to others, to draw alongside them. To allow a right grieving process. Help us to allow others and indeed ourselves to cry out why. To question the past and regret the past as Job did. But we thank you for Jesus Christ, who also went through great pain and suffering to bring us hope. Help us this day and every day to be a comfort to others and to be comforted by you. Amen.
Thanks, Mark. Thank you so much, Mark. Would you please stand as we affirm our faith in our God who is holy and good and has done everything for us to be saved and have hope for the future. Please stand. We say together in faith,